So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue our study
this morning in Ecclesiastes. And I know I said it Monday night and Friday again, but I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone that came out Monday to help get the pews ready to go, and then also on Friday morning. We had a lot of help both nights, and I think we made record time and getting things ready. I know Monday some people showed up, and by the time they got here, everything was done. So, but grateful for all the help. I mean, if you could just imagine 24 stacks of chairs wrapped in plastic and cardboard and everything sitting all around, it took a lot of people not a very long time to get everything where it is. So thank you again for that. So I was thinking this morning, it kind of fit appropriately because we're in this time of year, but one of the things that I enjoy about this time of year is opening the sunroof of my car on a nice spring warm day, and you kind of let the wind come in and you know, blow through your hair. Yeah, through my ears. You know, before the air conditioning. I hear everything, so before the air conditioning is needed, you know, it's nice, it's comfortable, it's just a great time of year. You get all the spring smells of the flowers and the fresh cut grass and all that good stuff. But then you travel up Ono Road. Now listen, I need to preface this. We've lived here for 14 years now, and I've gotten used to the normal Lebanon County smells. Like, I get it. That it's just a part of life in the country, and it's normal and regular. I'm not caught off guard. But you go up Ono Road, right around McGillstown and Highlandale, and at certain times, there is a smell, a putrid smell. Like, if you've ever smelled it, anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, we got a few, all right? In fact, we have folks from our church that live right up the road from there. I would have moved by now. I don't know what it is. I mean, I kind of do. I don't want to talk about it. But it's next level disgusting. No, this isn't country. But nothing like a smell like that to ruin a nice day with the sunroof open. It's that image. You know, something that is supposed to smell nice and good that is ruined by something that isn't so good. It's that image that Solomon takes our thoughts to as we're in chapter 10. He does it in a way to contrast the value of wisdom with the destructiveness of folly. And so he's painting a picture for us. This is what he says in chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so that a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. What he's saying is that the oil of a perfumer is supposed to smell well. It's supposed to draw you in. It's supposed to be an attractive kind of thing. And yet, if some flies are buzzing around and they die at the oil, you know, they kind of land on it and kind of get stuck, right? And then they die and they begin decaying. The dead carcasses of the flies ruin the beautiful smell of the perfume. And then Solomon says the oil is supposed to be wisdom, and yet foolishness, that small fly that just kind of landed in there, ruined it all. And how a little foolishness can ruin a lot of wisdom. You know it, right? You know it experientially. You know the feeling of how quickly things can turn. A rash word. One rude remark. A hasty decision. A foolish pleasure. Or an angry outburst. All it takes is one, and it ruins everything. I've seen relationships fractured over one incident. One thing that spoiled it all. And then there's the perspective of, let's say you're the person that is seeking after God's heart, trying to be a visible, tangible witness of God's glory to someone else. And they're an unbeliever. And you have one moment, one misstep. How they will remember that one misstep more than they will remember all the years that you have walked in wisdom. A little stink can ruin all the well-smelling oil that is there. So Solomon is writing to us to help us to understand the value of wisdom. That's where chapter 10 takes us this morning. And it's in this thought that wisdom is found through a lifetime of thoughtful reflection and careful study of the Word of God. That wisdom is found not in just trying to outsmart people, not just in trying to have the appearance of having your life together, but that as we kind of draw into what he is saying, and we hear the testimony of Scripture elsewhere, that a life of wisdom is found through a lifetime of thoughtful reflection. Like, you don't become wise overnight. You don't just arrive at wisdom because you went to church. But wisdom is truly found, the path that leads us to the ways of righteousness, the ways of pleasing God. That way is found through a lifetime of thoughtful reflection and careful study of the Word of God. Because then we don't even become wise on our own accord. It's not like we figured things out in our fleshly life and say, okay, I know how to act now. But through the filter of the Word of God, which is true wisdom, God helps us to become wise as we walk with Him. And so Solomon in this chapter warns us to stay away from foolishness. That seems like a no-brainer statement, right? Stay away from foolishness. I mean, I don't think anyone wakes up and says, you know, I want to pursue the path of the fool today. And yet, we need called to wisdom. The fool in the Bible is the direct contrast of the wise. So what does Solomon have to say to us? Well, let's read God's word together. And let's learn just how foolish folly truly is. This is what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is said in many exalted places, which rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. And all of you say amen, like I know exactly what he's saying, right? And this goes back into that statement that I've said throughout our study in Ecclesiastes, that this book has been especially a little more difficult to work through just because of the unique nature of these proverbial statements that Solomon gives throughout it, that I'm often thinking, okay, where are you going with this? What does this mean? How does it all fit together in a main theme? And yet we see in this larger section in chapter 10 that folly is the warning light. Okay, Solomon is saying, don't go down this road. Let me show you a better way. And as I show you a better way, let me also show you the destructiveness of if you pursue folly in your life, this is where it leads you. And it leads you, as the passage indicates, especially towards the end of those verses that we read, great danger. There's great danger if we pursue the path of the fool. Now, I'm not just speaking to the young people here that are, you know, just kind of beginning their life and starting to figure it out. And as a warning, like, hey, don't be foolish. Don't pursue the path of the fool. I'm speaking to everyone here because there's always a temptation to pursue what we want. And anytime we pursue what we want, the danger is that we will pursue the path of the fool and it will lead to our destruction. So this passage, as with others in Ecclesiastes, is not always carefully arranged in a nice, clean package. But Solomon is pumping the value of wisdom through a variety of different ways. Short stories, case studies, proverbs, comparisons, and exhortations. He does this because it's imperative that we walk in wisdom. If we don't walk in wisdom, it will lead to our harm and struggle. So the question we should be asking, this question that should be over you this morning in your hearts as we walk through the Word of God together, is, am I living wisely or foolishly? Now, this is a question only you can ask. Don't ask, you know, your spouse. Don't ask your parent. You know, you need to deal with this question yourself. You need to ask yourself, am I a person that is living wisely or foolishly? Because there is a definite contrast. You cannot come to a neutral answer to that question and say, yeah, I don't know, some days good, some days bad. Some days I have it figured out, some days I don't. Are we a people that are walking on the paths of wisdom or foolishness? How you answer this question determines a lot of things that will happen to you over your life. We think about that. I presume, because you're here this morning, you want to seek wisdom. Because in some way you find that when you come to this place to hear the Word of God, to be with people that believe and love God like you do, that there's a certain level of, yes, I believe that there is value and understanding what God is saying so that we can apply it to our lives. So I'm presuming that you're all here saying we want to be on the path of wisdom. And yet our lives are pitted with folly at different moments. And so work through this question for yourself. Because if we're honest too, I don't think we ask ourselves this question very often. We often want to know the difference between right and wrong. Like, we read the Word of God and say, yep, that's the right thing and that's the wrong thing. And we understand and orient our lives sometimes around those categories and say, I'm going to pursue the right thing and I'm not going to pursue the wrong thing because God's Word says that. But I don't think we very often ask ourselves if we are pursuing wisdom as we walk through life. Do we always consider the value of knowing what is wise and what is folly? Because the Bible defines the fool as someone who lacks the proper fear of God and thus is prone to walk in the wrong direction in life. They're prone to the wrong direction. They're prone to walk away from the things of God rather than the walk towards the things of God. This is what Psalm 14:1 says about the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So in foolishness, there is a tendency in all of us to acknowledge in our actions there is no God. I mean, think about that. The reason why we have times of foolishness in our lives and pursue ourselves and the things that we want is in those moments we are practically admitting there must be no God because I can do whatever I want. And when we live that way and act that way, it leads to trouble. A Christian counselor named Dan Allender says this about the fool. The fool is the one that is guilty of hot anger directed at self or others, self-centeredness, and hatred of discipline and wisdom. So the fool is someone that makes life all about themselves, about their wants and their needs. The fool disregards the holiness of God on behalf of their own self-indulgence. Now, already in Ecclesiastes, we've seen the fool characterized or portrayed in different ways. We've seen the fool as being the lazy person. As Proverbs 4, or Ecclesiastes 4, 5 says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. The fool is the one that is ill-tempered, as Ecclesiastes 7, 9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. In Ecclesiastes 9, 17, we read that the fool is the one who refuses to listen to advice. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And then in Ecclesiastes 5, 4, we read that the fool is the one who lives a life not pleasing to God. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. Now in verse 2 of our passage, Solomon says that the wise go to the right and the fools go to the left. Any left-handers? I'm a lefty. I was personally offended by his words this morning. But we're not talking about if you're left-handed, you're a fool. And I'm not just saying that because of myself. But in the Bible, the way to the right was the way to the things of God. And you follow this right and left path all throughout Scripture, and it's traced all throughout it. Where does the Son sit in heaven? At the right hand of the Father. And so we see all throughout the contrast between the right and the left. The right, generally, is the good side. So when Solomon says that the fool is on the left, it means they are going the wrong direction in life. When you walk in foolishness, you are going in the wrong direction. Ever go in the wrong direction on a car trip? How many of you remember life before smartphones? Okay, let's back up like a half a generation. How many of you remember life before MapQuest directions? Do you remember we used to print out directions to go on car trips? This is the strangest thing. Because you'd be like driving down the road and you had this like 12-page document you're like looking through. And then before that, there was the AAA trip tickets and then there were the road atlases. But have you ever been somewhere like in a city, like I was in college, in the city of Philadelphia and take a wrong turn? Yes, a nightmare. I mean, if you've thought about it, if you've ever been completely disoriented and not know where to go or what road leads you back, that feeling of being lost is hopeless. It's a triggering feeling of, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get out of here? Solomon says that the fool goes their own direction, resulting in being hopelessly lost. The fool goes their own direction, but they don't know it. Do you ever watch someone that's acting like a fool? And you might say to them, you know, you're acting like a fool. And they're like, no,
I'm doing what I want to do. I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm headed. But they don't. So it begs the question then, and I'm going to hit you with a bunch of questions this morning working through this passage. What direction are you going in life? Where are you headed? Where is the path taking you? Are you moving towards the things of God, or are you moving away from the things of God? Listen, you can go to church and you can live your life like a fool. You can read the Bible and you can live your life like a fool. So the question is, are you going the way of the disciple that follows Jesus closely? Or are you disregarding the spiritual things that God is bringing in front of you because it interferes with what you want for your life? The fool looks at the truth of God and says, that's great for them, but not for me. So what direction is our lives headed right now? Another question to think about. Why are you here this morning? I mean, think about that. That's an important question. And I would beg to say that more of you than not are here because you want to please God and love Him and follow Him. But then there are also some people that are here this morning saying, you know, I've heard about God, and I've heard about His Son Jesus, and I want to learn more about Him, and I want to know who He is. Because everyone keeps telling me that if I know this God, my life will be put on the right path, and God will lead me to the places of blessing and righteousness that they keep saying will happen. And so if you're here this morning and you're still not sure, but you're kind of figuring it out, you're in a good place to hear God's word and what His truth says about how we trust Him, and that out of that trust, orient our lives to follow Him. So what direction are our lives headed right now? Solomon adds that what leads a man to wisdom or foolishness is what? Well, look at verse 2. What leads a man to wisdom or foolishness? It's our heart. Man's heart leads them in the direction of wisdom or foolishness. It's true for both categories. The reason why we go the right way or the wrong way is because our heart is leaning one direction or another. An 18th century theologian named Charles Bridges defined the heart. And he was studying the scriptures, and anytime the Bible talked about the heart, he kind of noted it. And he came up with a summary statement that I think does a very good job of explaining when we talk about the heart, we're not just talking about the aortic pump in us that is pushing blood throughout our bodies. It's not just the muscle that pumps to keep us alive. But that when the Bible talks about the heart, this is what he says. He defines the heart as the center of affection, the seat of knowledge, the source of purpose and emotion, the very soul of the spiritual life. What he is essentially saying is that the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart of man, he's talking about the essence of who we are. And so the question that Solomon says is that a man's heart directs him towards the right, towards wisdom, but also the man's heart can direct them towards the left, which is foolishness. Everything in life follows the heart. That is why it is absolutely deadly advice to tell someone, follow your heart. Isn't that a mantra this world just pounds? Follow your heart. It'll lead you to where you need to go. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately sick and deceitful. Don't follow your heart. Trust God and He will guide your heart. And when your heart leans on His understanding, your paths will be made straight. That is why it takes a heart transplant for us to live in a way that pleases God. None of us can do it on our own. Like, we need a radical heart transplant. My son's playing his last year of Little League. One of his buddies on the team has his dad brings him an igloo cooler every game with, like, drinks and whatever he needs to get it through the game. And then, like, when he walks in, all the parents are like, oh, the transplant guy's here. You know, did you ever see, like, you know, when they're doing an organ transplant, they bring in the igloo cooler? Well, you know, in this way, like, the Bible's telling us we need a transplant. Like, if you're trying to figure out who God is this morning, can I just invite you? Listen, I'm so glad that you're here, you were led here, and you're hearing what God is saying. But let me just caution you that even being here doesn't mean that the light switch is going to come on. Something radically needs to change in your life if you are going to follow the ways of God. You need a transplant in your life because the old heart is dead. But here is the great promise of Scripture. In Ezekiel 36, speaking about the new promises that we call in the Bible the new covenant. God has made a new covenant through His Son Jesus. And the prophet of Ezekiel in chapter 36 says this, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That sounds like walking in wisdom. Right? But that can only happen when you have a new heart. So how do you find a new heart? Trust in Jesus Christ. When you believe that God's Son has come into this world to take care of everything that you have done wrong, that is called sin, and that He laid His life down on the cross and was crucified for all of your sin, and He was buried, and 3 days later, God the Father miraculously resurrected Him from the dead to show that what He did as the perfect Son of God in laying down His life for our sin was good and sufficient. It paid for the penalty. And when He was raised from the dead, He was raised to new life victoriously. And that all who place their trust in Him find victory in their own life. Because by faith, they are given a new heart. And when you have a new heart, you can hear the things of God. And you can walk in those ways. Because He's put a new heart and spirit in you. This isn't hard stuff. But it's a matter of faith. Because we can't do it ourselves. We can't even help God along the way. It begins and ends with faith, trusting in what Jesus has done. So again, another question to ask. Which way is my heart leaning? So which path am I on? Which direction am I headed on? Which way is my heart leaning? Is it towards God or away from Him? The leaning of your heart affects the direction your life goes. The sad reality is everyone is on a road, but not everyone realizes where they are going. Look at verse 3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So everyone's on a road, but not everyone realizes where they are going. The fool doesn't know where they're going. They're on the road, but they don't even know that they're headed in the wrong direction. Their sense is lacking. From the perspective of everyone else, their actions reveal their foolishness. Ever watch someone who lives foolishly, and to them it seems like the right way? When confronted, how does the fool often respond? Well, the fool often responds by doubling down in their own foolishness because they rebuke godly advice. They say no to it. They say, no, that's not for me. It's not how I live my life. They rebuke godly advice, and more importantly, they rebuke the truth of God. So if we were to summarize Solomon to this point, we would say this: don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Not only does Solomon warn us to not be a fool, he also helps us to respond to those who are acting foolish. This is his counsel in verses 4 through 7. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, where while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. The context of what Solomon is saying here fits into another one of his experiments. Solomon has been observing life from his perspective and writing about what it means to live well in this world. How do we get a sense of purpose in this world? And he's been watching the world that he's living in. Solomon is observed both personally, because he's a ruler. He's a king. He was David's son who took over the Davidic throne. So he's observed it personally and also through the evidence of others, how to respond wisely to those who are acting foolishly. His example is couched in terms of those who rule. What Solomon is saying here as a ruler is that we often see foolishness put on display in the realm of those who are leading. Mark Twain said this, a contemporary proverb: suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you were a member of Congress. I repeat myself. It's a sarcastic viewpoint, but I think it agrees with what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. We often see foolishness most through the actions and words of those who are in charge of governing our affairs. Once folly is exposed, it's too late. The damage is done. So what happens when the wrong people are in the right or in the high places? Well, verse 6 says that folly is set in while rich men sit in humble places. Folly is set when rich men sit in humble places. The rich sit in the place of those who are poor, and thus their riches cannot help those that are around them. They're sitting in the wrong spot. The people that should have the ability to help are sitting in the place of the people that need the help. That's folly in Solomon's eyes. And verse 7 adds that Solomon has observed slaves riding on horses and princes walking on the land. This was not the normal case in the ancient world. Slaves walked behind or before their masters. The princes would ride on the horses. And so this is almost a test case of the world that we live in, that when things are upside down in society, we can be sure that folly is in control. Folly's in control when things are upside down. If you've ever wondered, how did we get here? It's because folly, foolishness, is winning the day. All the problems, all the struggles, all the strife and trials, and it seems like those who need the help aren't getting it, and it seems like the weak and the afflicted, they just keep getting pummeled by life. Where are the people to help them? Well, they're in the wrong spots. So how should we respond in those situations? Well, if you look at verse 4, when Solomon writes, if the ruler's temper rises against you, what does he say? Do not abandon your position. So, if the ruler's angry, does Solomon say get angry back at them? Nope. It doesn't say that. When Solomon says, do not abandon your position, not on being right, even when you are, Solomon also tells us what the position is that we are not to abandon. What's the position? Your composure. If someone is angry towards you, wisdom says, stay cool. Keep your composure. Don't respond by running away or digging in for a fight. Solomon recommends composure. Now, what's interesting is, and it's not too interesting, but the Hebrew word that is used for composure here means gentleness and calmness. It is a supernatural act to remain calm when being assaulted. It is. But that's what Solomon says. When someone's yelling at you, spewing hatred at you, wisdom says, remain calm. Remain in your position. Because composure allays great offenses. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Listen, Solomon isn't saying that you should take abusive talk and actions towards you. Like, just take it, suck it up. But he is saying that a calm person is the way to deal with people who are acting like a fool. Ever seen how a situation can escalate when anger is met with anger? Solomon says, dial down the temperature of the room by remaining calm. Ecclesiastes 10:4 is a helpful remedy for a worker with an angry boss. Ever have one of those? Or a student with an angry teacher. Ever have one of those? Or a parent with an angry child. Ever have one of those? Or a child with an angry parent. Ever have one of those? What we see is to keep calm and trust God. The biblical way to deal with a fool is to live out the character of Christ. It's the way that God wants us to live. Jesus was the ultimate example of how to respond to a fool. In 1 Peter 2:21, we read that he suffered to provide an example. And as verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, when reviled, he did not revile in return. When they were casting insults and abuse towards him, he did not cast insults and abuse towards them. What did he do? Well, Peter says that he uttered no threats and he entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. Shine the light of Christ in those moments when the darkness of folly seems to be invading in. Glorify God by keeping the calm of Christ when the fool raises their temper and the emotional temperature of the room. In verses 8 and 9, Solomon gives further instruction on living wisely because foolishness is self-destructive. So we read in verses 8 and 9, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Solomon is saying, as you walk through life in this world and seek wisdom, be careful. Be careful of your surroundings. Be careful with what you're doing. Because even people that dig holes in the ground, they sometimes misjudge and forget that the rocks could fall in around them. Or if you break through a wall and think, I'm going to get in, they sometimes miscalculate that there might be something deadly on the other side of it. Or the guy that's out there cutting trees down, they sometimes miss the idea that those things are powerful. And one wrong move can lead to great trouble. Glorify God by keeping the calm of Christ Watch your world. Trouble can befall us at any time. So the wise watches out for danger. You may fall in a pit, a serpent might bite you, the quarry stone may fall on your head, the log may hit against you. Wisdom tells us to be aware of our surroundings. Watch what you're doing. Know the potential dangers of what is around you. And finally, Solomon takes us to two more analogies in verses 10 and 11. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. The first analogy is the woodcutter. What happens if you have a dull blade, either on your saw or chainsaw? It's not going to do anything. It's going to smoke and burn out, and you're just going to sit there, nothing. That's the best chainsaw I can do. That's all I got. But when I was a pastor at our first church, along the side, come on, let's move on. We lived in a parsonage. There was three or four pine trees on the side of our house. They were big and dirty, and the board of our church wanted to remove those trees. And so on a Saturday morning, I still remember this, a bunch of guys showed up with their pickup trucks and tie downs and all, everything, and chainsaws, and they were cutting down these trees. And my good friend Bill was in the middle of cutting a tree, and he stopped. And I'm like, why would you stop? And he took his chainsaw out, took it to the bed of his truck, and he got out his file, and he took the time, it seemed like forever, to sharpen every tooth on that chainsaw. But he took the time to sharpen the blade for what purpose? To make the work easier. So you can have all the power behind you, but if the tool isn't sharp, it's not going to get the job done. Solomon equates wisdom to the woodcutter. And what is he saying with that? If you're wise, you will take time to prepare your blade. How sharp is the edge of wisdom in your life? Are you taking time to use the tools of the Word of God, discipleship, pursuing spiritual disciplines of prayer and study to sharpen the blade of wisdom in your life? Or are you just going out there full bore with all energy and say, I'll figure it out? Because if you take time, and we sometimes lose this, right? I mean, think about it. How many of you, and you don't have to raise a hand, but think about this question. How many of you have been just overwhelmed with shame and guilt over the lack of the amount of time you dedicate to reading the Word of God every day in your life? Solomon says, take the time to invest in sharpening your blade so when it's time to use it, it's ready to go. But then he does a strange thing, because in one sense he says, if you're wise, you're going to take time to prepare your blade. But then he gives us a second analogy, and he gives us the analogy of the snake charmer. This one is a bit more difficult to understand, but Solomon makes the same point. This is what we read in verse 11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Solomon makes the same point of wisdom in the opposite way. Whereas the log cutter is called to slow down to prepare for wisdom, here, if you wait too long, the serpent's going to bite you. This is why we need the wisdom of God. This is why we need to be listening to what God is saying in our lives. Sometimes we need to take time to prepare. And other times we need to act before it's too late. Wisdom knows the difference. And I'm sure you're sitting here just, tell me the easy answer. Tell me, okay, slow down all the time. No, sometimes you're going to have to act. Okay, tell me, I got to act quickly all the time. No, sometimes you need to slow down. Wisdom knows the difference. Brothers and sisters, don't be a fool. Listen to the counsel of Solomon, but more importantly, listen to the words of Jesus. In your Bibles, turn to Matthew 7. I think a very appropriate text as we kind of wrap up this thought on wisdom and folly. Matthew chapter 7. It's in Matthew chapter 7 that we have the closing or conclusion of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' first and early public preaching messages to the crowds. And for, in our Bibles, three chapters, he's been talking about what it means to be a child of the kingdom of God, what it looks like to belong to God and be a part of his kingdom. And as Jesus is finishing his thoughts, talking about really hard things, like blessed are those who mourn, or if someone slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek and give them the other cheek, or when you give, give in private, or don't look at women or men with lust because you commit adultery, even the look. So after saying all of those hard things, he summarizes everything that he says in verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So there's really only two choices in life. Where are you building your house? See, and this is what's interesting. To our eye, when we go around the area, like when we see houses, we just see the house. How many of you, when you're just looking at a nice house, like you're not thinking about buying it. I'm not giving you a tip on buying a house. But like you're just driving through an area and say, "But man, it's a nice house." How many of you are saying, "Boy, what a foundation. Boy, that's a great strong foundation." Maybe some of you do and you're just wired that way, but most of us don't. See, that's what's so tricky about what Jesus is saying is our lives are the house. And what he is saying is be careful where you plant your feet. Because if it's not on the sure and steady ground of the truth of God. And Jesus says it this way, those who listen to my words and obey them have their feet on the rock. And you build your life on the rock. And what happens? Well, the winds and the rain and the trials of life beat against you. And you know what it's like, Christian. You love God, and it seems like life doesn't get easier, but it gets harder. And the waves of life beat against you. What happens? The house stands because the rock is sure. But you can build your life. It can look nice on the outside on sand by hearing the words of Jesus and not listening to them. You can come to church and hear sermons. You can be a part of Bible studies. You can have some kind of relationship with other Christians where you talk about the things of God. But if you're not applying them, if you're not putting them into practice, you're building your life on the sand. And the same trials and tribulations are going to come across you. And what's going to happen? The house is going to blow away. Build your life on the truth of God. The wise person is the one who hears the words of Jesus and acts upon them. So may we be a people that grow in wisdom through knowing and acting upon the precious words of our Savior. Let's pray.